Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4 as we begin Fearless Month here at Eastview Christian Church. It's part of our vision statement. We're going to jump right into something that's very scary, something that brings fear to everyone, and that's the subject of giving, specifically what you give the church, the thing we call offering. Are you scared yet? See, we've stated at Eastview Christian Church that we want to be a fearless church of Christ followers. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about the scary things in life. We know life is scary. We know there are things that bring fears to us, but we are determined through the strength of Jesus Christ to get past that because he's with us and he's guiding us, and true followers of Jesus Christ should not be afraid. What we're talking about is faith. We're talking about what do we really believe in those scariest times when bad things happen or when we're challenged and we're really fearful. What do we really believe about Jesus and what he can really do in our lives? Do we trust him or not? Fortunately for us, the Bible tells us what faith is all about and describes it thoroughly for us in this chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame, and that's what this series is about. Next several weeks, we're going to talk about the Faith Hall of Famers. And I kind of would like to be a Faith Hall of Famer. I don't think I'm there yet, but I want to grow to that kind of thing so that somewhere, sometime, somebody would say, that dude had some faith. I hope that's your prayer in 2013. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go, again, we're in Genesis. We've been in Genesis since last Easter, and we're going to be there all the way through June. Hope you like Genesis, all right? But we are going to look at the story in Genesis, and then we're going to see what it was said about that person in Hebrews 11, and then we're going to try to make some conclusions about our giving and our living and our faith in Jesus Christ. As I said, we begin with giving. Giving to church is a scary thing. And here's what I just need to tell you. We're going to have to get over it if we're going to be men and women of God. Okay? And even as I stand before you, I'm a little scared to talk to you about giving. All of us bring fears to this topic of giving. But here's the deal. Here's what I really want to say to start off with. It's about your money and the money that you give to God. And that says a lot about your faith. Believe it or not, it's one of the strongest faith statements you can make. And I know there's some people in here, really all of us are afraid of money on some level. Everybody has a fear associated with money. Some people in here have tons of money. And you know what they're afraid of? They're afraid that they're going to lose it. It's going to be taxed more. They're going to lose it in the market. They don't have enough. Have you ever met a billionaire who thinks they've got enough? Have you ever heard of somebody who's really, really well off and they go, that's plenty. I'm done now. No. Everybody's afraid that they're going to run out, that they don't have enough. If you're stocking up, if you're nearing retirement age, you're going, oh, I don't know. I'm saving for a rainy day, but I'm still worried about that rainy day. So even if you have tons of money, you're nervous. If you're here and you don't have any money, then you're worried about money as well. You're scared about money. Money still dominates your thoughts because you got bills. You got things that you got to do with money. You need some money to survive in this world, and you don't have any. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you got some disability, but you don't have enough money, and so you're worried about it. And here's the other thing that's scary about me as your pastor talking about money, aside from the way that this shirt looks this morning. If you're not afraid to look at this shirt, you might be a fearless Christ follower, all right? The rule of the people who do the videos, like me and Matt cannot be on stage at the same time. Here's the stripes and I have this thing going on. But the reason that this gets really intensely scary for us is because our spirituality is wrapped up in it. We want to kind of keep our money separate from God. We want to go, my money's my thing and church is God's thing. And so, but they go hand in hand. And it scares us because we're afraid that I'm going to say something that's going to make you feel guilty today. And or that somebody's going to notice that we don't give as much as they do, or we're not going to measure up, or we're just going to live our whole lives going, I can't give enough. And now some preacher comes along on the first Sunday of January and says, let's talk about your money. Let's talk about giving. As I said earlier, it's scary for me too, because here are my fears about talking about giving. I'm afraid that some of you brought visitors today, and this is your very first Sunday at Eastview Christian Church, and you're going, yep, that's what I thought. Talking about money. Want my money. If you're visiting today, I don't want your money, okay? God does, but that's another story. I don't want it, though, all right? So I'm nervous about that. I'm worried that you think I'm going to try to manipulate you or talk you into something or somehow get you to do something with your money that you don't want to do by the power of preaching. I'm also afraid that you'll miss the deep spiritual reality that I'm going to share with you today, because I'm telling you, this is one of the deepest spiritual sermons you're going to hear, but I'm afraid that you'll miss it because I say something about your possessions that you don't like. And you'll go, well, I don't like that, and you'll just tune out the sermon. Well, some things, so we're all scared, all right? You're sitting there going, I have no idea what he's going to say about giving. Be prepared. There's some things in life that are scary things in life that you've climbed to the top of the high dive in the public pool, and you knew you shouldn't have done it, but you're standing on the edge, and there's a ton of kids behind you, and you just have to count to three and jump. And this is one of those issues. So today, we're just going to count to three. One, two, three, and we're in. And here's the statement I want to make. I don't believe that you and I will ever become true followers of Jesus until we become true followers of Jesus with our possessions and our money. I didn't make that up. That's Jesus. Jesus says it much more eloquent than me in Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're here today under the notion that I can have my heart with Jesus and my money somewhere else, Jesus says you can't do it. So I'm pretty sure that most of us in here would like to grow in our faith this year. And I'm pretty sure that we want to grow closer to God. We want to experience God more. Well, the good news is today I'm going to tell you how to do that. And it has to do with your offering. So today, I'm just asking, would you come to the Word of God with open minds and open hearts and say, God, are you trying to tell me something? Do you want me to change the way that I offer to you? And then we'll see what God does with that, all right? So here we are. Let's just jump into Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read the first seven verses of the chapter. I think you probably know the rest of the story. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it's about Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she brought forth his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of his soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And then if we turn over to Hebrews 11, we get to verse 4, and this is the first guy that's mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. Happens to be a Genesis guy. His name is Abel. Look what it says about him in verse 4, chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. Let's pray. Father, I pray in this moment that you would work on my heart, because I need to hear this sermon as well as anybody else in here. Ultimately, this year, we want to get past the scary things in our faith walk, and we want to be better Christ followers. And so, would you use this time in the Word, this time of preaching, to change us, everybody here, to help us see the connection between what we give and what we really believe. So, Lord, I just ask that you would help me now in this sermon to glorify your name the very best that I can. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Well, here's the question. Why did Abel get mentioned in Hebrews 11? Why? It was because he offered a better sacrifice. He got mentioned as a faith hall of famer. This is the thing that stood out about his life, is that he was willing to give an offering that was acceptable to God. And on the other hand, Cain was not mentioned. He was mentioned actually as someone who did not give well. And so I hope you see the connection here. In God's economy, the writer of Hebrews says, if you give well, that says something about your faith. If you give poorly, that also says something about your faith. So I tweeted this earlier this week. Yes, I'm that cool. I have a Twitter account. That this is a chewing sermon. You need to chew on this for a while. Just don't swallow it and go, whoa, you just get sick to your stomach. All right? Take this home and chew it. That's why I've done something I don't do a whole lot. I've got blanks to fill in today. I got six blanks for you to fill in. The reason I've got that is because I want you to take this away this week and pray to God about these six things and chew on this and ask God if you need to grow. And if you don't, if God says to you, nope, you don't need to grow in the area of giving, then write me a note. I want to hear about it. All right? I think if we want to be better people of faith this year, we should offer a better sacrifice. And Abel gives us the example. And so I've got some blanks there that if you want to offer a better sacrifice in 2013, then here are some steps that you can take. Here's some things to think about. Let's start here because this is really where the whole thing starts. Giving is about faith. It all begins with faith. There's only one reason. We're going to take up an offering today. Surprise, surprise. There's only one reason to give an offering. Because of what you believe about God. That's why we give. Cain gave an offering because he believed. By faith is the word here in Hebrews 11 all the way through. The Greek word pistis, it literally means, what am I convicted of being real and right and true? I know it in my soul. And here's what giving says about our conviction. Abel gave out of his faith. What did he trust? He believed that God was the one who had blessed him with sheep. He also believed that he should give some of his sheep in thanksgiving to God, that God deserved a thank you. And he also believed that God would supply more sheep in the future. You see how intense giving is? When I let go of my cash, I'm saying, God, I think you're going to give me more so that I can give more in the future. It's a faith statement. It's what I believe. When I hold back my cash from God because I've got bills to pay and I don't know what tomorrow brings, maybe I'm a worker that works on commission or some kind of job that I've got, I'm going, it's kind of tight right now. I'm not going to give. You know what you're saying? I don't trust God to give me what he's going to give me. It's a faith statement. Now, if I'm already stepping on your toes, I'm sorry. You should have wore steel-toed boots this morning, all right? But giving a better offering says, I'm convicted of three things. God has given me everything I have. I'm convicted of that. And I'm convicted, number two, that he deserves to have some of it back. In fact, it's a way of praising him and worshiping him is giving some back of what he's given me. And I believe deeply and I trust that even though I give it away, he's going to supply my needs tomorrow. It's a faith statement. If you're here today and you go, I want to grow in my faith in 2013. I've made resolutions. I'm going to read the Bible more, pray more. I want to grow in my faith in 2013. Well, then grow the amount you give to God and his church. And I promise you, your faith will grow. Why? Because you'll trust less in money and you'll trust more in God. You say, well, I want to have more faith. I want to have more belief. Then give away more money. Because the more you give away, the more you trust. Some people are making the statement. I've heard people say this. I want to completely depend on God. Really? Then give away all your money. And you will. It's a real easy equation. You've been to third world countries, some of you on mission trips. You ever seen people that have nothing worship God? What do they believe? They believe God's going to give me food tomorrow. Because they don't have any money in the bank. When you get rid of all your money, you really do have to depend on God. Our challenge in America is we have so much money, we think the money's going to take care of us. Not God. Isn't it ironic that in the Old Testament, God said, hey, when that manna falls from heaven, when I give you something, just take some for today. Because you'll start thinking, if I store up enough, then I don't need God. I just got enough for 17 days. Day by day, let's trust him. So it's a big faith statement. And that's the only reason to give. I want to say today, if you're here and you've got money in your pocket and you're going to put it in the offering today, but you are not giving because of what you believe about God, just keep it. Yeah, how many times you hear a senior pastor say that? Because we got bills to pay around here. We got ministry to do. But if you're not going to give it from the right heart, God doesn't want it. And ultimately, we don't want it because we trust God. There are several reasons. If there's only one reason to give an offering, that's because of your faith, there are several reasons not to give an offering. Can I list them for you pretty quickly? Some of you might write these down. I ask myself this week, am I giving because of this? Some people give because they feel guilty. It's the wrong reason to give. It's offering time, the plate is passed, other people are chucking some. As a matter of fact, there's actually a little technique that you learn along the way that if you can just act like you put your hand in there and pass it on, it looks like you gave something, right? We used to do that in children's church. Oh, wow, everybody's giving. Feeling guilty is not a reason to give. The Bible doesn't endorse that. You don't give because it's your duty, because God requires it of you. Although, I believe the Bible says you need to give me some of your money. God does require it, but that's not the reason to give. Remember the Old Testament? They were giving. They were still doing the sacrifices in Malachi, and God said, I wish you'd just shut the temple doors because you're just doing it out of habit and out of just wanting to do the duty, but your heart's not in it. It's a drudgery to you. You don't care about it. God doesn't want that money. Maybe some people give because they want to impress God. Nice try. You're not going to impress God. Some people want to give so they can impress others. That's a Pharisee problem. I want other people to see how much I give and how righteous I am. God doesn't want you to be a part of that either. Some people give because they want to have a say in the church that they're a part of. I've been given to this church since, and I hear God whispering, keep your money. If you're just giving money because you want to say what's going on in a church, then that's a wrong motive. Some people give because they want to support a ministry that they like or one that serves them. That's why we don't take very many designated funds around here. You can't write a check and say, put this to new basketball hoops for the Upward Basketball League. Why? Because then that offering becomes self-serving. I was convicted about this about 4 or 5 years ago. My son was going on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic, and he had to raise, you know, like $40 billion. And you know that whatever he doesn't raise, you as the parent are going to get stuck with that bill at the end. So my wife and I started systematically giving to him over a period of 3 months. And then I got a giving statement that said, hey, this is part of what you gave to Eastview Christian Church. And I was convicted because I'm going, well, kind of I gave that to Eastview Christian Church, but kind of I was giving that to my son so he could go on a missions trip. You see how squirrely that gets? Now all of a sudden I could go, I'm giving to God, tax break, me and God are cool, and I don't have to pay for my son to go to the Dominican Republic. You see, motives kind of get messed up. I think the best, this is my opinion after 27 years of being a pastor. The best, least manipulative and unselfish way that you can give to God is through the general offering of the local church that you're a part of. That's the best way. Because when you put that in the offering, you're saying, God, here it is. Now some other person's got to take care of it. But when I support my mission son or I support some special cause that I'm really passionate about, in some ways I'm giving to me as well. Just chew on that for a little bit. So here's the first blank. If you're the fill in the blank kind of guys and gals, give as an act of faith. That's it. Give as an act of faith. That's what Abel did. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he gave a better sacrifice. He offered a better sacrifice. Look in chapter 4, verse 3. It says, in the course of time. Sometimes that's translated in the Hebrew. This Hebrew word is sometimes translated at the end of the year, in another year. So there's a time period here. We don't know if this is the very first time that these guys had given. We're just told the story, probably by Moses, if you accept Moses as the writer of Genesis, which I do. In the course of time, what's a good time? Probably around harvest time, or about the time where the animals were at the right place, where they could be weaned, and they were of the right age to sacrifice. Both Cain and Abel brought at the right time, in the course of time. And here's the question for us. When is a good time for us as Christians to give? We get some guidance when Paul is talking about the special offering in 1 Corinthians 16:2. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Now, some people get paid weekly around here. Some people get paid monthly, biweekly, first and the 15th, or whatever that time. Some people are farmers in here, and they get seasonal kind of income that comes along. Some of you work for a certain insurance company around here that gives a bonus in the springtime. The point is that you give, and this is the next blank. Give when you receive. They got to the end of the year, and Cain said, hey, I've got some crops here. I don't know if it's wheat or barley or corn or figs, what he was growing. I don't know what he was growing. And Abel said, hey, I got some sheep here. I got some small animals here. And so it's the end of the year. Give when God gives to you. I don't think there's ever a time where you and I should receive something from God. We should receive some tangible gift, maybe that we weren't expected or maybe that we were expecting, when we don't first think, oh, I received, therefore I should give back to God. Give when you receive. Subtle thing there in chapter 4, verse 3. And then I want you to see this. I want you to see something here, because this is really astounding. Did you notice that both of these guys gave an offering? Both Cain and Abel gave something. Cain was a man of the field. He tilled the ground. He was a grower of stuff out of the ground. And so he brought an offering. Abel was a guy that took care of flocks and herds and sheep. And so he brought an offering. That word Hebrew in the Hebrew there for offering, you see it there in verse 3, offering to the Lord, and the end of verse 4, Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, verse 5, that's a Hebrew word that means tribute. In the root, it means to set aside a portion. And so both of them set something aside. Cain said, here's something for God. Abel said, here's something for God. They both gave an offering. Interesting about this word for offering here is often a word that's used for the cereal offerings that were given in the Old Testament. You guys, did you know they gave cereal? Not like Twix and, you know, Twix. Is Twix a cereal? No. Fruit Loops, which is what I am. Cheerios, those kind of things. They didn't give those kind of cereals. They gave the grain. A grain offering was sometimes called a cereal offering. And this word, minkah, was often used for that kind of sacrificial word. Now, some people want the fact that Cain gave fruit of the soil and Abel gave a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, to be the deal there. Well, of course, blood was not shed with Cain's offering. But I want to remind you, in the Old Testament regulations, grain offerings and sacrificial lamb offerings were both accepted and both required under Moses' law. So I don't believe, and this is my theological position here, I don't believe that Cain's offering was less because he gave cereal and Abel's was better because he gave a lamb and it shed blood. They were both acceptable offerings in the Old Testament. Both of them were good offerings. I think there's something subtle here that we can look at that gives us some insight as to why God liked Abel's and not Cain's. Cain, verse 3, brought some of the first fruits. And then look at the very first word in verse 4. But in contrast, different than Cain, Abel brought some of the fat of the firstborn of his flock. There's a difference here, and I think this difference is something for us to notice today. Cain gave some, and Abel gave some choice, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here's what I want you to fill in the blank. Give what you receive. Cain received grain. He received crops. He grew stuff. Abel, he was a tender of flocks and herds, and God gave them each a blessing. Both of them obviously prospered. One grew stuff. How's that happen? Sun and rain, stuff that you can't control. The other one had lots of flocks. How's that happen? God makes production, reproduction happen in these animals. And so God gave them. And this is why I always say this. This is why it's so important when we talk about giving. I know that everybody in here can't give $1,000 a week. There's some people in here that can give $5 a week, and that's all you can get. And here's the cool thing. Here's the cool faith thing for you to take away today. God doesn't want you to give what he doesn't give you. He wants you to give what he gives. If he gives you $1 million a year, then you should give him more than the person that gets $50,000 a year. And that's what God requires. So give what you receive, give when you receive. And then let's go back to this idea of Cain bringing just some of the fruits. I think it's a subtle word, but I think it's a word worth noting. In other words, when it came time for offering, Cain goes, end of the year, harvest season, I better give God something. Here's some corn, here's some wheat, here's some figs I got laying around. He just brought God an offering, but it wasn't the very best. And you might say, well, how do you know it wasn't the best of the fruit of the soil? Well, because it doesn't say so. Obviously, the author of Genesis is trying to make a point here. Cain just brought some of his stuff. I wonder how many weeks you and I come in and we go, here's some cash, God. Here's just some leftover. I'll just give you a little extra. And how many of us come in like Abel? Because Abel was commended for his offering. Abel brought the fat portions from the firstborn. And I don't have time to go into all the detail of this, but you know the firstborn was all of everything was set aside for God. The first fruits of every harvest, God's. The firstborn of every animal, even males, had to be redeemed. Guys who were real human beings had to be redeemed because the firstborn always belongs to God. Abel says, okay, every firstborn, mark them and set them aside. That's what I'm going to give. And then not only did he just give the firstborn, the very firstborn, but he brings the fat. And he offers that on the altar. And in the Old Testament scheme of things, the fat is second only to the blood in terms of importance of the sacrifice. So here's what Abel comes to offering time. He goes, hey, it's time for me to give an offering. And I've got my stuff set aside because these are the firstborn and these belong to God. And I'm not just going to give him some of the firstborn. I'm going to give the very best of the firstborn. And the Lord looked. See that in verse 4 and 5? The Bible says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. The words in the English, look with favor, is one Hebrew word. And the word literally means to regard or to recognize. Literally, God gazed, he stared at Abel and his offering, but he didn't stare at Cain and his offering. A lot of people are going, well, how did they know what God thought about their offerings? Some people believe, some theologians believe that they just set them on the altar and God sent fire from heaven and burned up Abel's offering and nothing happened on Cain's offering. We don't know. What we do know is that they knew because Cain gets ticked off. Somehow God indicated to them, I like that offering, Abel. Good job. Acceptable, pleasing to me. Cain, not so much. God accepts offerings that acknowledge him with the first and offers him the best. I want to challenge you on something this year. When you get paid, whenever that is, and whatever you make, whatever that is, think of your offering first. Think of what you give to God very first thing. Some people like to do this, and it sounds really, really like it's not that spiritual, but it is a spiritual act. The people I've talked to that in this church have an automated withdrawal from their bank account straight to Eastview Christian Church when they get paid. And they say, the reason I do that is because I want my very first, before anything else is paid, I want my first to go to Eastview and to the church and to God. And so they do that. Some of you are more old school and you like writing a check every week. Or you like actually putting cash in the offering plate as it's passed because it's an act of worship for you. I'm in a really weird position because Sarah and I, we attend first hour, and then second and third hour, people look at you like, you're the preacher, you're not giving? I gave first hour, man. I think there's great biblical support for giving God 10% as a starting point. And I don't have time to go into all the whys about that, but I think there's no way that under the law 10% is required, and then we get to grace and God says, nah, you don't have to give anything. The price got higher for our salvation in the New Testament. And I don't think it's a number. I think 10's a good place to start. You say, I can't afford to tithe, and I say many of you have said that for many years, you can't afford to tithe, and until you take that step, that 1, 2, 3 jump, and you tithe and see what God does with the rest of your money, you're probably missing out on some miraculous stuff. I can testify in 27 years of marriage, there have been times where even your pastor has sat down with his wife and said, I don't know, it's kind of tight this month. We've had this bill unexpectedly come in. Maybe we should wait another week before we give some money. Wait for another paycheck to come in. And we, through the Holy Spirit and each other's challenge one another, no, let's be faithful. Let's give what we don't have. And I'll tell you, miraculous stuff happens. I want you to understand something. I'm going to share, again, my personal journey. And I'm sharing with you my personal journey not because I am the epitome of giving. I am still growing. I'm still trying to figure this out. I had our financial pastor this week figure out my giving for 2012. And he said that this year, my salary and I gave 13%, just over 13% to Eastview Christian Church this year. And here's what I want to tell you about. I was kind of disappointed when I heard that number, honestly, because I want to give more. I want to be the kind of guy that when it's all said and done, God says, that is the kind of faith giving I'm talking about. You trust me. See, the way I look at it now, I trust God 13% and I trust me 87%. Actually, I trust the government about 12% of that. But I want to trust God with a higher percentage. I want you to understand, I am going to set a higher number for this year. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to calculate it. I'm not going to figure it out. I'm going to say, God, I trust you. I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to trust that you'll take care of everything else. You might say, well, that's dumb. There's calculators and stuff. You should figure it out. And I could. But I know that there's enough stuff in my life that's just frivolous and stuff that's just about me and that I spend on myself that I can give him more, and so I'm going to. And I challenge you to do the same thing. I challenge you to set a higher number and give it to him and trust. Remember, this is about faith. It's not about the higher number. It's not about other people noticing. It's not about you going, hey, look at me, I'm giving more. That's not the point. The point is, I trust God more than I ever have before. So he's going to be my first financial consideration every time I'm paid. And he's going to be the most important spending that I do. We have arrived at this place, and this is, again, is a 27-year journey. The highest bill that we pay every year, if you want to put, or every month, if you want to put a bill in it, is our giving to the church. And if you're younger in here, maybe you're not there yet, and that's okay. Get there. My goal is, by the time I retire, for me and Sarah, is for us to give 50% of our income away. So I look at 13 and go, I'm 37 short of where I want to be. And you know what's going to happen when I get to 50? The Holy Spirit's going to say, you can still give more. That's the kind of growing that I want to encourage you with. Again, I hope you're not put off by me sharing personal stuff. It's just I want to be the example. I want you to know I'm in this journey with you. I have not arrived. I'm learning to take the resources God has given me and give something good to Him. Here's the blank. Give your best and your first to God. If you do that, then you're really growing in your faith. If you give your second and your leftovers and the stuff that really is no good, remember back to Malachi again, what sacrifices were they getting? They were bringing blind lambs and crippled lambs to offer to God. And God's going, hey, come on. You're going to give me your junk, your leftover stuff? Can you at least give me your best lambs? And that's what God is asking about us today. Give your best and your first. Now, here's the really incredible kicker that you just don't see coming in this passage. And to see it, we got to go back to Hebrews 11. This is about the testimony of my life. We talk about witness around here a lot. The Greek word martureo, that means to give a testimony, to give my story, to tell what I understand to be true. Did you know that your giving and the way you give to God makes a huge testimony statement about who you are and what you believe? You know, it's one thing to sit there and go, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I believe that He'll take care of all my problems. I believe He'll lead me, and I believe He can save me, and He can change me. It's another thing to say, I believe so much, here's the money that I don't need because I believe in Him. It is a testimony about you. God doesn't give a testimony about Cain. God says something to Cain. He says, Cain, nice try. Verses 4 and 5, he comes to him. You know, Cain's all ticked off. Cain gets ticked at God, and then he gets ticked at Abel. You know how this story ends. 3 verses after God speaks to Cain, he goes out in the field with Abel, and he kills Abel. You know where that began? It began at the offering. Cain was selfish and thinking of himself and trying to get one by on God when he offered the leftover grains. His heart was revealed. That's why the Lord says, hey, Cain, why are you angry? If you do the right thing, then it'll be blessed. If you don't do the right thing, then change. He says, sin is crouching at your door, man. Knock, 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 knock. And that's our life. Satan is always crouching at the door. You can't give that money away. You need it for this. No, no, save more for this. No, stock this away. No, that's Satan. Say, no, you can't give that. God's saying, Cain, the right thing is in your power to do. If you want to do it, you can do it. 3 verses later, he kills his brother. He's pouting because of his offering. I love this. He's angry. His face was downcast. Literally, his face fell. He's throwing a temper tantrum because God didn't like his offering. And God says, hey, knock it off. Just get better at giving. One author this week said this, and I think this is interesting about our witness. Cain first fails at the altar of giving, and because he fails at the altar of giving, he fails in the field of living. If you think for 1 second that you can be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that you can be a fearless Christ follower this year, and you cannot sacrifice your money, then you're missing it. Because what you give to God says a lot about what you really believe. It's easy to come and sing songs. It's harder. I say this a lot. The hardest part of worship every week is offering. Because we can all kind of fake our way through some songs and clap a little bit and go amen to a sermon. Thank God for the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. But when you give, that says something about what you really believe. And it said something about Cain, of course. Your giving is your testimony. Why am I using this word testimony? Because in 11:4, the word testimony, martureo, is used 3 times in this one verse. Verse 4, chapter 11. I want you to see where they're used. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. The word martureo. Here's the testimony about Abel. Now, again, I want to remind you, what did Abel do? Did he do any miracles? No. He walk on water? No. Heal anybody? No. Did he pray? I'm sure he did, but we don't know about it. Did he read the Bible a lot? Was he one of those most spiritual dudes you ever met in your life? We don't know anything. Only thing we know about Abel is he gave a great offering and he got killed. And that's his testimony. That's his martyria. That's his martyr story. His story is he was a person who understood the heart of giving. And because of that, when the writer of Hebrews 11 started, he said, let's see. Abel, he was a man of faith. Why? Because he gave. And here's the thing that's amazing about it. It became his testimony. If you want to read it this way in the NIV, by faith he was testified as a righteous man. And then go on. It gets even better. Better than you can believe. When God spoke well, the word spoke well, guess what that word is? Martureo, God's testimony. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God says. I'm telling you, this man was a good man of faith because he gave. God testifies about Abel, and then it gets better still, and by faith he still speaks. Abel's dead. By the time this book is written, he's been dead 2,500 years. How is he still speaking? Because the way that he gave and the faith that he had to give keeps speaking to future generations. Just a quick thing here this morning. How many of you in here are 30 years old and younger? Younger than 30 years old in here. Okay? Do you know that you're here? You have a place to worship, and you have people to teach and lead and be the staff and all this stuff because people at Eastview have given offerings for the last 30, 40, 50 years. I'm reminded every time I get up here to preach and I get to do this, that people before me have sacrificed and given. That's our testimony. If you give while you're alive, then you can leave a legacy of giving that other people will benefit from for the kingdom of God. So let's project out now. In the year 2055, if the Lord doesn't come back and there's still an Eastview Christian Church, what will those people say about our giving? What will their testimony be about what we sacrificially gave so that they can hear the gospel? I'm inspired by that. I want to give in such a way so that 2,500 years later, somebody writes and says, those people at Eastview, they were crazy sacrificial givers. And because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they gave. So here's the blank for you. Give now and later. This is the beautiful thing about if you learn how to give by faith, it's going to pay off dividends now for the kingdom of God, and it probably will for many years to come. And now we're going to take up an offering. But I want to give you one more thought. Our friend Abel offered a better sacrifice, a firstborn lamb without blemish. But his offering paled in comparison to the best sacrifice of all. In Hebrews 12, a chapter later, the Hebrews writer goes on and says, hey, here's the deal. Abel shed his blood, and we remember him as a martyr and a giver. And that was great. But there's a blood that speaks more about God than that. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12 says, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel says something. He did the right thing. He gave in the right way. He was a man of faith, and he got killed for it. His offering to God was between him and God accepted it on Abel's behalf. And he said, Abel, good sacrifice, and you and I are cool. But the best sacrifice of all was when Jesus offered an even better sacrifice in himself. When he didn't bring a lamb, he brought the Lamb of God. And he chose to die for us on the cross for our sins. You see, offerings up until the time of Jesus Christ didn't wash away sins. Thousands of animals were killed. Millions of animals were killed after Abel in sacrifice to God. And guess what? Our sins remained. But when Jesus Christ came and he offered himself for our sins, it wasn't just between him and God. It was between him and all humankind. And God said, good sacrifice. And he forgave our sins. And so I want you to remember this before I pray for our offering, before the ushers come down. Whatever you give this morning or this month or this year, as you grow in your faith following Jesus Christ, here's the last giving principle that you need to think of, the most powerful of all. You will never outgive God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we have a chance to give. We really are. We want to give with sincere and glad hearts. We want to give out of the abundance of what you've blessed us with here and now. What we have, what we've received from you because we trust you and not this, Lord. We trust you and not money. We trust you and not what we've got stocked away. We trust you and not our bank account. We trust you and not whether we're going to be taxed or not. We trust you. And so here's our money. I pray you will look on our sacrifice with pleasure. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.